Church, will you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Did you know that although reported to be rare, human fatalities resulting from wild pig attacks do occur? Toward a better understanding of patterns in fatal wild pig attacks, we synthesized, we being the United States Department of Agriculture Forest Service, we synthesized, I work there too, we synthesized worldwide reports. That was supposed to be a lot funnier. You guys didn't laugh. We synthesized worldwide reports of wild pig attacks on humans between the years 2000 and 2019. We documented 163 separate reports of fatal wild pig attacks that resulted in 172 human deaths. On average, 8.6 human deaths occurred annually due to wild pig attacks during those two decades. The majority of fatal attacks resulted in a single human death. However, there were 6 cases in which an individual fatal attack resulted in 2 to 4 human deaths. These fatal wild pig attacks occurred in 29 countries, mostly within the wild pig's native global range. Fatal attacks primarily occurred under non-hunting circumstances and involved seemingly unprovoked wild pigs. Under hunting circumstances, fatal attacks primarily involved provoked or wounded wild pigs. Fatal attacks typically involved a solitary wild pig, with 12% involving multiple pigs. Solitary pigs involved in fatal attacks were typically large boars that in most attacks exhibited defensive behaviors, although we discovered 7 attacks in which the pigs' behaviors appeared to be predatory. 3 fatal attacks were initially investigated as homicides. Overall, victims of fatal wild pig attacks were between 3 and 85 years old and were traveling on foot when the attack occurred. The majority of victims of fatal attacks were adult, 20 to 59 years old, male, traveling on foot and working in isolation. Among all fatal attacks, 50% identified the cause of death, which included hemorrhagic shock, severe injury, heart attack, craniocerebral injury, severe injury, disembowelment, intestinal prolapse, and toxemia / septicemia. I don't know if I said any of those correctly. Fatal wild pig attacks occurred primarily in rural areas, with fatal attacks 390% more likely to occur in rural areas with large populations and at least 45% forested and agricultural cover. The greater the rural human population size within a country is, the greater the number of fatal wild pig attacks. You're welcome. If this is your first Sunday here, I don't always start my sermons with data about pig attacks. Very kind of the United States Department of Agriculture Forest Service to accumulate all that data for some weirdo preacher in Bertram, Texas to regurgitate for you on an otherwise normal Sunday morning. So it's rare, but pig attacks can happen. If all that data were to come with a warning, it might sound something like this. Matthew 7, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. So as the USDA does all their research, I feel like the church can say, Jesus kind of already said all that in a way, right? We've gotten to this point in the Sermon on the Mount. If you could isolate one verse in the Sermon on the Mount and say, that's the weirdest part of the sermon, this is it, right? This is something, it's hard to make heads or tails of what Jesus means here. He throws us into this image of dogs and pigs and jewelry, and doesn't really say, here's exactly what I mean by that, which part of us would like him to do just that, but trust me, it's far more rewarding to just sit with the image of the dogs and the pigs and the pearls. So as I was sitting with this verse this week, I just thought, I should pay my good friend Google a visit and just see what do pig attacks actually look like. And like I said, some very kind people over at the USDA were considerate enough to just do all the research for me. I should find someone I can write a letter of thanks to and say, your friends at the Bertram Church of Christ really appreciated all your data about violent pigs. So it's a strange saying from Jesus. And if you're hoping right now for the preacher to decode the verse so that we can all know exactly what it means, I don't want to do that. I don't think I could, even if I wanted to. We do have that urge. What is the one-for-one allegorical meaning of a dog or a pig or a pearl? So if we can just figure out that one-for-one allegorical meaning, then we can finally figure out what Jesus means by this. If it were that simple, we would have figured it out long ago. The fact that Jesus does not explain what it means most likely means he wants us to just wrestle with it. Just imagine the painting, right? Or some of you have pigs. Why don't you just go sit with your pigs for a while and just sit with this Bible verse. Bring Matthew 7 with you as you sit with your pigs, right? Just see what might occur to you. Don't worry about if it's right or wrong. Just let Jesus provoke you to think. One explanation that maybe you've heard before is as to what Jesus means by this is, don't bother sharing the gospel with someone that you know will not receive it. I've never really bought into that for a few reasons. One is, since when is it my place to decide whether or not someone else is ready to receive the gospel? Jesus literally just said, do not judge, right? It's not my job to decide who is ready for the gospel and who is not. Another reason is throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus conversing all the time with people who despise him and who go out of their way to twist his words and go out of their way to not listen to him as he describes what it looks like for the kingdom of God to be present in our midst. And Jesus just keeps talking to these people. He is not deterred. And another reason is one of his most famous parables is about this farmer who just tosses seed anywhere and everywhere, and most places that the seed lands, it has no chance whatsoever of really taking root and producing something worthwhile, if it can take root at all. And that time, Jesus does come right out and say what he means. He says, the seed is the word of God. God is planting his word anywhere and everywhere. And most of the time, it's not going to bear any fruit, or at least any noticeable fruit, but God's going to keep sending his word everywhere. So yeah, I don't quite buy this explanation that holy things to dogs and pearls to pigs means don't bother with evangelizing people that don't want to be evangelized. what would be a far better use of our time is just sit with this bizarre and grotesque portrait that Jesus has just painted for us and let it in. Where are we in this painting? Do not give what is sacred to the dogs. Imagine just a few minutes ago passing the plate, the bread and the cup, and you pass it to the person next to you, and they pass it to the person next to them, and then they pass it to the golden retriever next to them. What does that image do in you? Or do you have any expensive jewelry at home? Would you take it outside? Or either expensive jewelry or like family heirloom kind of thing? Something that's been in your family for a generation or two or three or however many? Would you take these precious pearls? Would you take these precious things and go put them on your pig out back? What does that image do for you? But it's not just the absurdity of the image. The image turns violent at the very end. It's not just a cute, docile golden retriever at the end of the pew waiting for the bread and the cup. It's a vicious, rabid dog. You going to pass the plate to that? It's not just a cute little, what are they called, teacup pigs? It's not just a cute teacup pig waiting for your pearl necklace. It's a wild, vicious boar who doesn't want you to mess with. Jesus is a master, the all-time great, telling stories and preaching sermons with these really really simple but also disturbing and shocking pictures. Dogs and pigs, you give them something nice and they turn violent on you. Or sometimes it's a farmer that tosses valuable seed on the street where it can do nothing at all except get walked on, driven on. A mustard seed that ought to do something really special someday, but until then, you're just going to sit and watch and sit and watch. What do these images do to you? And hopefully at some point, we start asking ourselves, have I been giving my pearls, whatever that means, to the pigs, whatever that means? It's not just a silly picture. I suspect Jesus wants us to see a bit of drama taking place inside our own hearts. And maybe, just maybe, the grotesque image of violent dogs and pigs after you tried to give them something nice, maybe, just maybe, that image might describe something happening in our hearts. When I come to this verse, holy things for dogs and pearls for pigs, I can't help but ask the question, who do you trust? Who do you trust to be faithful to you? Who do you trust to offer you a a wise presence and guidance? Who do you trust with your problems and your insecurities? Who do you trust with the things that are most precious to you? Because if I'm trusting the wrong people with what is most precious, I'm trusting the wrong people and the wrong things with the vulnerability of all my hardships, whatever they may be, I might as well take the very nicest thing that I own and go out to the field and toss it in the mud with the pigs. Jesus, I think now we start to see it with this strange verse, chapter 7, verse 6, the dogs and the pigs. I think we see it a little more clearly now that for this whole sermon, and especially since the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has been getting us to ask this question: who do you trust? When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, who do you trust to see you and to communicate to you that you are seen and you are valuable? Are you willing to entrust that to just whoever the first person happens to be that will pat you on the back for it? Or are you willing to enter into a more secret kind of space? A more secret way of doing things, trusting that even here in the secrecy, I am seen by the Father. Do you trust God enough to store up treasures in heaven instead of just treasures on earth? Because the treasures in heaven bit, I can't go check my account balance with that. I can't write a check with it. Do I trust God has something wonderful for me when all the stuff and all the money and all the treasure has passed away? God still has something wonderful. Do I trust that God has got me so securely that I don't have to worry that I'm going to be okay? And do I trust God with my neighbor that I don't have to be the arbiter, the judge over his or her life, because God's got that person just as much as he's got me? That brings us from the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 up to this present moment in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, do not give what is most sacred and most valuable and most precious and most beautiful to the dogs and the pigs. It will only end badly. That which is most valuable, that which is most precious and most beautiful, which is you and your neighbor. Will you entrust that to God? Or will you throw it to the wild animals? We do. If we didn't, Jesus wouldn't have to bother preaching about it, would he? But we do. We put our trust in things and in people, and even if they have good intentions, are just not meant to be the source of our trust and our security in this life. We trust relationships to make us whole. We trust in relationships to give us belonging. When God already said to us in the waters of baptism, "You're my kid, and I'm proud of you today and always. Nothing can change that." No relationship is going to make you belong more or make you more whole. God already made you that. Sometimes we do trust things. Sometimes we do trust the bank account more than we should, or the sum total of property and assets more than we should. These things make us feel safe and secure. When here is Jesus saying, you know, the birds don't have any of that stuff, and they are perfectly cared for by the Father. The lilies, the grass out in the field are beautiful. They are clothed in glory. Without all that, without any stuff whatsoever, it's hard not to trust stuff. It's hard not to feel like we need more stuff. We need new stuff. And of course, we put more trust in the government than we should. We just hope all the time that we're finally going to elect the right person that's going to solve our problems, as if that's who God wants us to trust. And this is where we really get to the rabid dogs and the wild pigs. Because Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter. What the government wants you is afraid. Because the more afraid we are, the more likely we are to go to them and say, if we vote for you, can you finally fix our problems? So what is this portrait of the dogs and the pigs and the pearls doing for you now? Seems perfectly natural then that Jesus should proceed exactly to where he does, which is this in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Because everyone who asks will receive. And everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, would give a stone? Or if your child asks for fish, would give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more true is it that your heavenly Father will give good things to you when you ask? As if reading data from the USDA wasn't weird enough, I just remembered I meant to start our call to worship this morning by saying, "Good morning, you evil people." Because if that's how Jesus addresses a crowd, why should we be any different, right? It's a little harsh, don't you think? He's kind of saying, even you evil people are still pretty good people. You know how to take care of your kids. If you flawed, broken, sometimes selfish people know how to take care of each other, then isn't it just the most obvious thing in the world to say that your Heavenly Father can take care of you that much better? And to sit with that, to let that really soak in, ought to mean fewer and fewer pearls are going to the pigs. When we put our trust in places that it doesn't belong, or as James chapter 4 said, when you forget to ask the Father, or when you ask with these selfish and consumerist kind of motivations, everything goes awry. And when that happens, it's because our desires are misplaced. It's because we ask and we place our trust in different things and different people out of our insecurity. But at these words of Jesus, ask and seek and knock. Let that fear and that insecurity melt in the warmth I can see every eyeball come over here when a parent gets up. Did you know that? You guys are so cute. The insecurity that causes us to put trust in the wrong people and in the wrong places ought to be melting in the warmth of this good news that God is ready to hear and answer every prayer, to be generous with every request. The warmth of this good news that God is ready to be found as we search for Him. And the good news that as we come to knock on His door, He's already right behind the door, ready to open it, ready to welcome us in. Let this voice be the loudest voice that you hear. God is not making Himself hard to find. And God is not dangling some reward just to snatch it away at the last second. Here is your God saying to you, just start asking, just start searching, just start knocking on the door, and I am so abundantly eager for you to find me. What we should be hearing from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is ask for daily bread, ask for forgiveness, ask for rescue, and the answer is yes. Search for God's will, and you will find it. And exactly the timing that you want, maybe not. You'll find it. Knock on the kingdom's door, and it will absolutely open up to you. And Jesus has been saying to us for the whole sermon, really, you are so much safer and more secure than you realize. You do not need you do not need the validation of people telling you how generous you are, how righteous you are, because God sees you. You are not invisible. You are not worthless. You do not need to store up and accumulate treasures on earth, because with or without that stuff, you are so safe with your God. You do not have to worry constantly because God has got you. And you do not have to judge and worry about your neighbor because God's got them too. This could be another alternative title for the Sermon on the Mount. You are so much safer and more secure than you realize. The God you cry out to, the God who wants to be found and wants to be generous and wants to open up his door to you. Why would we put our trust anywhere else? And this is why we immerse ourselves in practices like the Lord's Prayer and breath prayer and the examen and Lectio Divina, and reading scripture together like we do here all the time. And that I hope you are doing some version of with your other 6 days of the week. We immerse ourselves in these practices of prayer and scripture and faithful community, because that is how you enact this trust. And every day we say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," it becomes a little bit more true. So church, do not stop immersing yourselves in these practices. Do not stop immersing yourselves in the Sermon on the Mount, the wisdom of Jesus. Please let these practices form you so much that all these other places and all these other people in whom we put our trust, we start to see it for the rabid dogs and the wild pigs that it is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for how much you love us. We ask that your love would move deeper and deeper into our hearts, shape us and form us and change us. Forgive us when we resist you. This is our prayer in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So at this time, we want to invite anyone forward in need of prayers, in need of support. If you need to let this church know how this church can come through for you, please do. And if you're here today ready to be baptized, which is our ultimate declaration of trust in God and in no one else, if you are ready to be baptized, let me invite you forward with these words from the book of Titus. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Let's stand and sing.